right, you guys, as you can see, this study on Saturday mornings is going to be less formal in appearance. As you can see, I'm wearing jeans and flannel, and I don't usually wear that to church. I'm wearing a ball cap, and I didn't shave. And I'm wearing tennis shoes with my jeans. My wife hates it when I wear tennis shoes because she thinks I look like a little kid. So, oh well, here I am. She's still in bed. I'm here. So you guys can feel free to dress down a bit. Our study, though, is going to be a little more formal-ish. So it's not a free-for-all. This isn't what's your opinion about God kind of a study. This is going to be a study where we actually get into books and theology, okay? We are going to provide the coffee, as you can see from this morning. If you'd like to provide any food, we'd be very happy with that. But we, as a church, like as leadership, we're not going to try to organize that, okay? So if you would like to provide food or organize among yourselves to get food here to help you wake up, fine by me. If it's my preference, I'm like, hey, forget the food because we got coffee. Coffee is food. And the Word of God is food. That's all I need, coffee and God's Word. So, but I'll leave it to you to organize that. What I'd like to do, just as we're getting started, is just to go around the room. It's a small enough group right now where we can do this, but I'd like to go around the room and just introduce yourself, give your name, also just kind of your line of work, what you do for a living, whether you're employed or unemployed, doesn't matter, just your line of work, how much time you've been here at Grace Church, also your service to the church. What is it that you do? What is it you're gifted to do? If you're not involved in a formal ministry or something here, shame on you. We'll get you involved. But if you're not involved in a formal ministry, what is it that you really feel gifted to do and called to do, okay? So we'll start here, Mike, with you. Again, your name, line of work, retired, I know. How much time at Grace Church, service to the church? All right. Well, thanks for all the introductions. I appreciate that for if you all know each other really well. It's good for me to get to know you a little bit, too. I'm Travis Allen. I've been here just about 2 years. And I was 2 days before them, yeah. Me and my father-in-law came out here first, so. We're going to go around the room in just a second because I want to hear something else. I'm going to ask you another question. It's about your theological background. I'd like to just hear where you guys have come from theologically. Theology, the word itself, theos and logos, it's a combination of those words, you know, just refers to the study of God. And theology, some people think, oh, I've never studied theology, I don't have a theology. It's not true. Everybody has a theology. Everybody has a way that they think about God, whether it's, you know, our knowledge of God is in varying degrees, either right or wrong, accurate or inaccurate, precise, imprecise. It's on a sliding scale of precision and accuracy with our understanding of God. That's true for every single one of us. Even the strongest theologian doesn't know everything about God, right? The depths of God, 1 Corinthians 2, the bathos of God is known only by God. So there is no way to comprehend the knowledge of God except to be God. And we're creatures. And that's part of the joy of being a creature, being mutable, that is changeable, is the fact that our entire eternity is going to be spent learning and studying God, exploring the bathos, the depths of God and who he is and what he's like. And it, as much as you know, there are those aha moments in our study now here on earth, in our weakness, in our finite, you know, our finite limitations, our even our sinfulness, the effect of sin, the noetic effects of sin on our mind. We can still come to those times in Scripture where like, wow, about God. That is going to be unbridled and unleashed when we spend time with God in heaven. That is going to be our heaven. Not to mention doing all the things that he has planned for us, but also just to know and understand him more and more fully with each passing moment of eternity. That's awesome. And there's no exhausting the knowledge of God. So we can't say, you know, it's not a shame to us necessarily that our knowledge of God is imprecise and incomplete. But at the same time, we don't always spend a lot of time thinking about God like we should. And, you know, shame on us. I mean, we have His Scripture, we have His Word right here, and we have so much to learn, and yet we can sometimes fill our times with such trifling things. And so that's why we're here. That's why we're here this morning, and that's why we're going to commence this study, is to get a greater appreciation of Him. But starting, we all need to recognize and kind of expose our theological background, our theological understanding. Everybody has a theology, so I just want to go around the room again, and in your own words, doesn't need to be, you know, you don't need to use big $3 theological terms to describe where you've come from or anything like that, but just if we could go around the room and just say, hey, this is my background. It could be a denominational background. It could be a theological, if you have big, heady words, you can use those. But just describe, you know, where you think you've come from theologically. So there is all kinds of, I see your hands, I'm just going to skip. There is all kinds of practical and spiritual consequence to our understanding of God. If we don't understand Him rightly, it sends our whole life off kilter. A.W. Pink, in his book, The Sovereignty of God, if you haven't read this, it's a fantastic work. He says, without a doubt, a world crisis is at hand, and everywhere men are alarmed. But God is not. He is never taken by surprise. It's no unexpected emergency which now confronts Him, for He who is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, or He is the one who works all things after the counsel of His will. Hence, though the world is panic-stricken, the word to the believer is fear not. All things are subject to His immediate control. All things are moving in accord with His eternal purpose, and therefore all things are working together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Skipping ahead, we readily acknowledge that life is a profound problem and that we are surrounded by mystery on every side, but we are not like the beasts of the field, ignorant of their origin, unconscious of what is before them. No, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, of which it is said, ye do well that ye take heed as to a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And it is to this word of prophecy we indeed do well to take heed, to that word which had not its origin in the mind of man, but in the mind of God. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Spirit. We say it again. It is to this word we do well to take heed. As we turn to this word and are instructed thereout, we discover a fundamental principle which must be applied to every problem. Instead of beginning with man and his world and working back to God, we must begin with God and work down to man. In the beginning, God. That is exactly right. I have more things I'd like to read out of that, but I'm gonna not. And just tell you that we need to study God, His attributes, His character. We need to study His word, His thinking, His mind, because our whole life depends on it. And I'm going to read another quote from Jonathan Edwards that talks about it is really our ability to understand and know God that distinguishes us from the beasts of the field, from the brute beasts that just wander around foraging for food and pleasure and mating and everything else. And that's really what you see around us in the world, is men and women acting like brute beasts, foraging around for food, for the next day's pleasure, for just social company, for mating, for whatever. They're just wandering around like brute beasts. But God did not give us our mind and our faculties of reason. He didn't give us like Solomon says, eternity set in our hearts that can only be filled and rejoicing in God. He didn't give us that so we could just, I mean, nothing against football, but just sit and watch football. You know, sit and watch football and eat Doritos. I like watching football. I like eating Doritos. But is that all that life is about? man, if you just if you just spend all your hours doing what they do, man, we are missing our whole purpose. We're missing the whole meaning of what God created us for, which is to know and to glorify Him. So I want to set up just some purposes and goals for our study, for what we're going to engage in. This morning is about, is to just kind of set the course for the rest of our studies. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been here before in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. But if our purposes and goals for our men's study of theology, if it's to be effective and useful at all, it really does need to line up within the purposes of the entire church, doesn't it? So that's what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, it says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. I'm among that list there. To equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, and by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is our purpose here in our study is going to mesh with that purpose set down for the entire life of the church. And I just want to break down that section just in a very, very brief and in all too incomplete way, but in a brief way, just to say that there is, in this text, there is an immediate purpose there for the work of the, let's just say, the shepherds and teachers, the evangelist shepherds and teachers. There is an immediate purpose at work there. Verses 11 to 12 says, He gave all these offices. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That is the immediate purpose of my role, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, okay? There's also, secondly, an ultimate purpose. So Paul talks there about the immediate purpose, which is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. There's an ultimate purpose that comes next, and that's in verse 13. Until we all attain, now this is pointing toward the future, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a high aspiration, right? The unity of the faith, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, so we're talking about sound doctrine, and also the until we attain to mature manhood. What kind of a mature manhood? Oh, it's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're talking about not only sound doctrine, unity of the faith, the faith referring to the Christian faith, doctrine, the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not only talking about sound doctrine, we're also talking about mature manhood, which is sound living. So sound doctrine, sound living. You referred, Doug, earlier to 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. That's what this is talking about. Life and doctrine. That's the ultimate goal, is for us to come to absolute unity on what we believe about the faith, about the knowledge of the Son of God, and to come to full maturity. And that's a maturity that looks like Christ. That's the ultimate goal. Okay, so as I'm thinking about equipping you for the work of the ministry, I'm thinking of equipping you for the building up of this body, this local church. The ultimate aim is so that you're complete in Christ. That means theological, doctrinal, biblical understanding, sound doctrine on the one hand, and it means maturity in your life, behavior, your virtue. It means all that as well. So then there's an immediate intermediate purpose, I should say. So we talk about an immediate purpose in verses 11 and 12, an ultimate purpose in verse 13, then an immediate purpose in verses 14 to 16. And that says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What is that? If we could narrow it down, it's just discernment. So that you grow in discernment. So you know, like little kids, they'll put M&Ms and rat poison in their, you know, one hand and rat poison in the other and put them both in their mouth. You know. They don't discern anything. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to go to the internet and chew up everything that we read there. There's a lot of garbage on the internet as well as a lot of good stuff. We need to be discerning to know the one from the other. And we're going to be discerning if we're growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. So discernment, exercising discernment, and then growing up and edifying one another through loving service. That's what it says there in verse 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, or truthing in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom this whole body is equipped, joined together, held together by every joint with which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So it builds itself up in love. So it's just this idea of upbuilding, growing. So that's the intermediate purpose in this ministry. Immediate purpose to equip you. Ultimate purpose to full maturity in doctrine, understanding in Christ, to behavior in Christ, all of that. Intermediate purpose, how we're going to get there, growing in discernment and understanding, growing in upbuilding of one another in love, okay? So this sounds like a great plan for growing a solid church. God came up with it. That's why it's a great plan. So this text also provides an excellent, as I said, an excellent structure for what we want to accomplish in our study as well. So I want to start with ultimate purposes, and then we'll move to the other two. Turn over in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just a couple verses later, or a couple books later. Ultimate purpose here in our study is there at the end of Colossians 1, and it's to present every man complete in Christ. Him we proclaim. Who's him? It's Christ, right? Him we proclaim. We warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So there is toil in the ministry. There's toil in what I do. There is weariness. There is tiredness. But I rejoice in that tiredness because he, in his energy, works powerfully in me for your good. That's on my side of it. And what I want to see in you is, as long as I continue proclaiming Christ, if I stop proclaiming Christ, you need to watch out and you need to warn me. If I'm not proclaiming Christ, if our eldership is not proclaiming Christ, that's where you need to put on the emergency brake and say, hey, I think you're proclaiming yourself instead of Christ. I think you're proclaiming something else, some other doctrine. I'm concerned. You need to do that. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom so we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. Second, though, as I think about presenting everyone mature in Christ, including you men, we do this ministry, we do this work because we want to bring honor and glory and praise to God. Because it's not all about you. It's not all about you men and just making sure you're good to go. It's really through you and through your lives and you guys being mature in Christ, it's really about you and your lives bringing honor and glory and praise to God. Because for all of us, as we study this theology, that's what we're going to grow more deeply appreciative of. Not the flesh and blood people we can see in front of us, but the person that we see through the eyes of faith, which is God. His interests are going to consume us. His interests are going to concern us. And we want to make sure that he, whatever happens, he is the one who gets all glory and honor and praise. Okay? So I've got verses listed here. I'm not going to go through them all. But our growth in Christian maturity, it's not about us. It's not about making sure we have a happy life. It's not about making sure our families are all in order and our kids are like ducks in a row, all dressed and sparkly and shining. We do want to see that. But that's not the ultimate aim. The ultimate aim is that our lives and the way we conduct ourselves in our families, the way we conduct ourselves here at church, the way we serve here at the church, the way we work in the world, our integrity before unbelievers, everything that we do is bringing glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:30, 1 Timothy 1:17, 1 Peter 1:7, Revelation 4, read that chapter, that whole chapter about all of heaven bowing before the throne, singing, "Worthy, worthy, holy, holy, holy." This is the point. 1 Timothy 1:17. In the anybody know in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there's that first question: what is the chief end of man? Anybody know the answer? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I love that answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So, how do we get there? How are we going to get there? Well, we need an intermediate purpose. And the intermediate purpose, I'm calling it this. We want to build what I'm calling shepherd theologians. Shepherd theologians. I want you men to think like theologians, and I want you to act like shepherds. I want you to think like theologians, and I want you to act like shepherds. And notice I'm not saying, I don't want you to think like, some people use the term pastor scholar. I don't like that. I don't want you to be scholars. I want you to be theologians. I want you to be shepherds in your thinking about everything, all your interactions in life. This means that we want to build wise men, and at the same time, we're going to build meek men. We want you to be wise, and we want you to be meek. Wise refers to the theology that we learn. Meek refers to the shepherding spirit, the shepherding heart that we try to instill in you, okay? That's what we're after. So what does a wise man look like? What is wisdom? What does a wise man look like? What is meekness? And what does a meek man look like? Thank you for beating me to the punch. But that is exactly right. Just look at Christ. Look at Christ, and you will see wisdom on display. He once said of himself, I love it, Jesus speaking about himself, because he can say the most audacious things, but it's coming from such a heart of, what, humility? I don't know, meekness? He says, one greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself. He's claiming right in the presence of them to be wiser than Solomon. That's pretty bold. He calls people to worship him. When people fall down before him, he doesn't say, oh, no, get up, I'm just a guy like you. No, he receives worship. I once heard a sermon. I think I've sent you this sermon, Brett, a long time ago when I first got here. It's by J.I. Packer, and he's talking about how in Christ is the most awesome display of absolute meekness, and yet at the same time, self-centeredness, you know? Like everything he's pointing to is like, yeah, worship me. I'm God in the flesh. bring your worship and honor and glory to me and praise to me because I am representing God. And at the same time, you know, you can see that kind of self-centeredness in a man today, and you call him a megalomaniac. You say he's a nutcase if he claims to be God. You know, and they usually act like that. They don't have any kind of character. With Christ, you see the character and the virtue of all humility and wisdom, peace, gentleness, tenderness. Yeah, you see those things combining in him. It's amazing. So what is wisdom? What does a wise man look like? What is meekness? What does a meek man look like? You're right. Look at Christ. I want you to turn, though, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And in James, this is basically the Proverbs of the New Testament, right? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Listen, in your theological disputation, if you're not peaceable, if you're not a peaceful person, but you are pressing people and pushing on them, and you're calling them to account and all that, that's not the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is first pure. So if there's sin in your life, it's sin in your private life and everything, that's not the wisdom from above. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle. So it's not harsh with people. It's not condemnatory. It's not, look at that next one, open to reason. Another translation says willing to yield. Compliant, okay? So compliant, what I don't like about that translation is it sounds a little sissy, you know? Yeah, in this context. The open to reason or willing to yield, it demonstrates that there is a thinking process. Compliance says, oh, this guy's a pushover. That's almost what that communicates, especially in our day and our culture. But if you think about willing to yield, it's like, okay, I've considered this, and I am willing to yield, but let me consider what you're saying. You know, it's a open to reason is what I think this translation says. Full of mercy, that is merciful toward people, merciful toward problems, merciful toward situations, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial. There's another one. Not favoring one over the other. Impartial, that is using God's word and God's standard as the judge of all things and not being partial to the poor, not being partial to the rich, not being partial to the whatever, not setting a wrong standard, but judging everything by God's word. Impartial and sincere. That is your person of integrity. There's a sincerity. And the a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is what we're after. Those kind of men right there. I love it when it says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. There, wisdom and meekness are coming together. What's the prerequisite for wisdom? Anybody? Okay, good. Prerequisite for wisdom is knowledge. It's understanding. What's another, what's an even more fundamental prerequisite than the fear of God? The fear of God, though, I just want to affirm what you're saying because it does require some knowledge of God. You can't fear a God you don't know. And yet, we are all born with what John Calvin calls a sensus divinitatis. We're all born with a sense of God, a sense of godness, a sense of his presence, his existence. I mean, atheists are so perplexed that they have to undo the innate understanding in their children of God. They have to undo that. They're like, where does this come from? And they're so frustrated that, man, it's like, I've got to keep teaching this over and over, this atheism. I got to undo this with the kids because they just grow up believing in God. Atheist parents are perplexed at that. I'm not. Because it says in Romans chapter 1 that all men know and understand the God who is there. His eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived through what's been made so that all are without excuse. Every single one of us has a sense of God, enough sense of God to give us a fear of God. And the fear of God, it says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So again, knowledge is necessary. We must, and the more we grow in true knowledge of God, the more it will be an aid to our fear of the Lord. And the more we fear the Lord, the more we grow in wisdom. The more we grow in wisdom, the more we grow in meekness. It's all connected, okay, to our knowledge and understanding of God. So we believe that we're going to accomplish the ultimate goals, that is of complete, you know, every man complete in Christ, bringing glory and honor and praise to God through Jesus Christ. We believe we'll accomplish those ultimate goals if we accomplish the intermediate goals of building shepherd theologians. That's what we're after. And to help us to accomplish the intermediate goals, that means we need to take immediate action and have immediate goals. And that's what we're doing here, right? Immediate goals. Here are our immediate purposes, which is going to help you see where our study is going, okay? Immediate purposes, I'm going to outline just in a couple things. Well, really, it's summed up in this one thing. I want to build and instill in you, and I want to grow in effective leadership. Effective leadership. We want to help you all develop as men, because you are designed by God to be leaders and teachers. If you have any doubt about that, please go back to the men's conference from last year and listen to the message that I did out of Genesis 1 and 2, because it's all about trying to help you understand that God has hardwired you for leadership, for teaching. That's what your role is. And when you, whether or not you have some kind of a formal role in society or the church, you're still called to be a leader and a teacher in some form or fashion, especially if you get married. Now you are the leader in the home. If you have kids, just multiplies your leadership. You are a leader and teacher by design. And that means if God designed you that way, you know what he expects? He expects you to operate that way. So I want to see you guys develop as leaders and teachers. We're just going to stick with the word leadership because that kind of sums it up. All leaders have to teach if they're going to be effective leaders. So you're a teacher. But no matter what roles you take, every single one of you, it's in your DNA, your spiritual DNA as a man. It's God's expectation for you, and especially if you have a wife and kids. So character and the two aspects of effective leadership, it's a function of two things, character and competency. Character and competency, okay? Effective godly leadership is a function of holy character, godly character, and theological competency. No matter where we are in life, no matter where we are in our understanding and our education and our knowledge, we can all grow in character and competency, right? What happens if there's a leader who is out of balance in either of those categories? Bad things happen. Bad things happen. Any of you seen this in your job or the military or anything like that? Have you seen somebody who's strong in character but low in competency? Or the other way around, have you seen people who are high in competency but low in character? So just real quick, what do you see when someone is, let's say, high in competency, low in character? They don't believe in anything. You don't believe in anything they say because they could be using their competency. They could be using their competency only for their own selfish purposes and ends. Yeah. Good. Okay, and we could go on and talk about competency without any good character leads to, well, some of our presidential election right now. And I got to even question the competency, too. So if both of them are low, we had my first platoon in the SEAL teams, our platoon OIC officer in charge was low on both. He was low on character and competency. It had an effect of uniting our platoon because we did not want him to mark our platoon, and so we fought hard to be excellent in everything we did. But there were guys in our platoon that hoped when we got into the thick of it that the first bullet had his name on it. I mean, they were seriously murderous in their thinking about this guy. And that's how serious it can be when someone is low on character and competency and they're in a role of leadership that you can't get out from underneath. It's absolutely frustrating. What about the other side? High in character, low in competency. What does that create in the people who have to follow that? Frustration, right? Because you love the guy, you believe it, but that's not what to, you know, you just find yourself stressed and with, you know, facing constant temptations for you to grow in patience. You know?
Rather than just ignore what that person, the direction, and like them, but you
learn to
figure out your own way. Right. When you have a lot of people in that team, everyone's trying to find their own way and informal leaders develop, but you have factions there.
Good. That's very well said. So you learn to ignore the direction of the guy in charge. Informal leadership rises up, fills the vacuum, and the factions develop. And so one guy, you know, some are going off after that guy, and other guys are going after that guy. Right? Boy, that's why it's so important that we, and I was talking about us elders, we need to grow in character and competency. You need to trust us on both fronts. We need to grow in our credibility before you. We all feel that very, very weightily. You know, it's a heavy burden that we bear. And it's right for us to bear a burden like that. Don't let off the gas. Don't give us any slack. We need to feel that pressure to grow in both those areas. That's the burden of leadership. So to grow in competency, we're going to study theology. All right? That's the point here. That's what we're going to do. The study of theology is absolutely critical and foundational to growing in competency. Listen, guys, if we run out of time, you know what? We have next week. So we'll just cut it off here, and then we'll come back next week. But I'm just going to read real quick in the book of Hebrews. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this. He's talking in the early part of Hebrews chapter 5, the writer, and I'm starting to believe it might be Luke, so don't hold me to that, but I think it's Luke. So he's writing, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, in the days of his flesh, let me not read there, but he's talking about Melchizedek. He's talking about the pattern of Melchizedek and seeing him as a high priest, Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says in verse 11, chapter 5, about this, all this that I'm saying, we have much to say. It's hard to explain, not because it's hard to explain, but because you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish from good and evil. That is awesome. That's what we are trying to grow in, right? We want our powers of discernment trained by constant practice so that we can distinguish good from evil. And as our powers of discernment are trained, we're going to become more competent with theology. We're going to be more competent in handling God's word. We're going to become more competent in skillful in our leadership and our speech and our, and you know what that, what happens? It's all of our behavior. It influences everything in our behavior and our life because we've grown competent and strong. I'm going to skip some of the things I wanted to read over here out of Jonathan Edwards, but I'll probably try to make copies and get these to you. In fact, I believe after I kind of rediscovered this and preparing here, I think that Ron Frasco printed out this. I have to check and see if it's the same thing, but I think it is the same thing. So I may just send that out to you again. Anyway, to grow in competency, we need to study theology. And then to grow in character, we need to practice. What is that? What? Just read the title. That's the one. So thank you for pulling that out. I'm going to see if I have that in electronic form, and I'll send that out to you guys again, and you guys can read it at your leisure. You don't need to. It's not an assignment, but it's excellent. So anyway, grow in competency, study theology. That's the whole point that Edwards is making in that article. God has given us his word. He's given us faculties to understand his word. He has made us after his image so that we can know him and understand him. We're not like the brute beasts foraging around looking for the next day's meal. We're men. We're men created in the image of God. And as men created in the image of God, we have the joy of understanding God and his word. That's what Jonathan Edwards is trying to impress upon you as the reader. So to grow in competency, study theology. To grow in character, practice orthodoxy. Practice orthodoxy. There's nothing worse, and you know, you hear that term cold orthodoxy or dead orthodoxy. I would say that that's a oxymoron. You can't put those words together and have them really mean. Orthodoxy is not dead. Orthodoxy is a living orthopraxy. We need to be orthodox in our teaching. We need to be orthodox in our practice, or orthopraxy. We need to walk according to what we know to be true. That's what we're saying here. And this is, if we practice what we study, it's going to bring about consistency in our character. It's going to help us to avoid hypocrisy. We will do all things motivated not out of piling up knowledge, but of building in love. So everything is going to be out of love toward God and toward one another. We need to build in this, you guys. So important. And when we do practice what we know, when we obey what we learn, and become more and more consistent than that, it's not just about our integrity. It's not just about our reputation. It's about the glory of God, because we bring glory to God, but it's also about our deep joy. And it's an unshakable joy that does not change with the circumstances around us. It doesn't change with shifts in our politics. It doesn't change with our job status. It doesn't change with any of that. We sink deeply into the Word of God when we do it, okay? I'm going to read a couple. We're just getting close on time, so don't look at the clock back there, okay? Don't look at your watch. Just listen to this. 2 Peter, you can go there if you want to. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3, I want to go to 5 through 7, but 2 Peter 1, I'll start reading in verse 3 to give you time to turn there. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Isn't that a high calling for us as men? We are called to God's glory and excellence. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You know what that means? Scripture is absolutely authoritative because it's coming from God himself. It's without any error at all. So it's authoritative. It's absolutely sufficient. That's what this is saying. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is there anything that doesn't? I mean, that's outside of that, life and godliness. No, nothing outside of it. So Scripture, his divine power, has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. The knowledge of him who called us. That's Christ. That's knowing and understanding Christ. So everything in Scripture, God has given us everything. So we could say the Bible is not only absolutely sufficient, it's exclusively sufficient. That is to say, guys, I'm gonna say this very strongly. It is sinful to go to the world to look for anything pertaining to life and godliness. Do not go foraging around in the world and its theories and its God-hating theologies. Don't go there to look for anything that pertains to your life or your godliness. Go to Scripture, okay? So by which, the knowledge of him, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Is there anything greater? Having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with what? Virtue, and your virtue with knowledge. You see where knowledge comes in that list? After virtue, after your character. Supplement your faith, which has a doctrinal component to it, right? So your faith, you're believing, it's believing in what? It's believing in doctrine that you've learned, right? So it's not that we're dismissing or eschewing doctrine and saying, oh, no, you got to be holy without doctrine. No. Start with a faith that you've been granted by God, which has a component that, you know, faith in what? Faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, faith in God, faith in his saving power. Supplement that faith with virtue. So your desire right at the beginning should be holiness. Supplement your faith with virtue, virtue knowledge. That is, keep on adding to your understanding of how to grow with knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control, and self-control, steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, no matter what you accomplish in your work world, the greatest accountability you're going to have before God is, are you effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? When you stand before God on judgment day to give an account of your life, he's not going to say, how many sales, how many carpets did you clean? He's not going to say, you know, you missed a spot in that carpet over there. He's not going to talk about that. He's holding us accountable for effectiveness and fruitfulness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read something out of Calvin's Institutes here, because this is worth being 5 minutes late for. we need to practice virtue in the fear of the Lord, and as such, the pursuit of virtue in the fear of the Lord, Calvin uses the word piety to refer to that. Pursuing a virtue in the fear of the Lord, he calls that piety. And that's the foundation for pursuing this entire study that we're doing here in the first place, okay? So Calvin says this, moreover, although our mind cannot apprehend God without rendering some honor to him, it will not suffice simply to hold that there is one whom all ought to honor and adore, unless we are also persuaded that he is the fountain of every good, and that we must seek nothing elsewhere than in him. This I take to mean that not only does he sustain this universe, as he once founded it, by his boundless might, regulate it by his wisdom, preserve it by his goodness, and especially rule mankind by his righteousness and judgment, bear with it in his mercy, watch over it by his protection, but also that no drop will be found either of wisdom and light, or of righteousness or power or rectitude or of genuine truth, which does not flow from him, and of which he is not the cause. Thus, we may learn to wait and seek all these things from him, and thankfully to ascribe them once received to him. For this sense of the powers of God is for us a fit teacher of piety, from which religion is born. I call piety that reverence joined with love of God, which the knowledge of his benefits induces. For until men, this is key, until men recognize that they owe everything to God, think about that, you guys. Think about that for your work life, your family life. Think about that for all the blessings that you have, all the things that you accomplish in your life. Until men recognize that they owe everything to God, that they are nourished by his fatherly care, that he is the author of their every good, that they should seek nothing beyond him, they will never yield him willing service. Nay, unless they establish their complete happiness in him, they will never give themselves truly and sincerely to him. One more thing. Here indeed is pure and real religion, faith so joined with an earnest fear of God, that this fear also embraces willing reverence and carries with it such legitimate worship as is prescribed in the law. And we ought to note this fact even more diligently. All men have a vague general veneration for God, but very few really reverence him. And he says, he closes with this, and wherever there is great ostentation in ceremonies, sincerity of heart is rare indeed. He's taking a swipe at the Catholic Church there. It's true, though. You can see this not just, and let's not just pick on Catholics, let's look at our own evangelical churches. Let's look at the mega things going on. It's filled with ostentation. It's filled with these big displays and dramatic things and everything to be attractional and all that kind of stuff. All men have a vague, general veneration for God. Very few really reverence him. Guys, that's what we're trying to build here. We want to build men who reverence God. Okay? That's the purpose of our study. Real quick, the means and the methods, what are we going to do? Every week when we come together, we are going to engage in two tracks of study, competency and character. Every single week is going to be a combination of both things. We're going to build competency by studying systematic theology. You're going to be getting this book. You don't need to do reading for it for next week. But I'm gonna assign Bible reading. I'm gonna assign reading out of this, and we're gonna treat this like it's gonna be a formal study. You can dress informally, okay? I didn't shave today on purpose because I want to show you we can be informal in the way we come together.
Was that a little tough on you?
Not at all. I hate shaving. I know. And then we're also going to build not just competency by studying theology, because if we just study theology, a lot of times I've seen this so often, guys start stacking up facts, and you know what? They become proud. And I hate that. I hate when good theology is combined with pride. I mean, look, we're all proud. We all have pride in us. We just need to fight it. We need to find it, expose it, and kill it. Okay, so we need to fight against that pride. That's why we're going to do another aspect of this. Another component is building character. We're going to study godly character. And really, I find kind of held up before us in Scripture is the character of a shepherd. Okay, so that's why we talk about shepherd theologians. We want to build you guys into thinking like shepherds. We're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. We're going to talk about humility and meekness. We're going to make our way through all the character qualifications of a shepherd. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. We're going to work our way through those character qualifications as well, okay? Any questions on what we've covered this morning, where we're going, what we're doing, and why? Okay, good. No homework for next week. Just get the book if you can. And this book is very helpful as well. If you need financial assistance, just talk with Gary Brotherton or one of us. Listen, we've helped others. We'd love to help you too. So do not let something as small as money get in the way of you growing. We do not want you to be robbed of this blessing. And for next week, we're going to talk about the vital significance of what we're doing in this evangelical moment, like why this is so important now. I want you to see how crucial what we're doing here is. This may seem like, oh, we're just a bunch of guys in Greeley, you know, sitting in a room. No, what we're doing here is not being done in many churches around the country. What we're doing here, you guys, is very, very special. And what we're doing here is the crucial component in bringing a revival of true religion in our region. This is the fountainhead of all of that, is a study of God. As we start to understand and know him, and as that takes deep root in our hearts, it affects our lives, affects our thinking, affects our behavior and our speech, there's no telling what God's going to do. You guys need to understand that. And we're going to set that in a little bit of evangelical historical context next Saturday, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this morning. We thank you for every single one of these men. So grateful for them that they took some time off in this Saturday morning to spend some time to understand your word and understand you more fully, to become better theologians, better shepherds. And we pray that you'd help us to build shepherd theologians, that we would become that, and you'd help us to grow from wherever we are to where you want us to be. We pray that you'd help us to be united in truth, loving one another, and practicing theology together, practicing orthodoxy together. We are grateful to you for all that you've given us. So many brilliant men from the past who not just brilliant, not just academic, but pious men, holy men, men who have, through their study of you, have come to understand you in ways and explained your characters, your character, your attributes in ways that are so helpful to us. So help us to tap into the things that they've taught us and help us to learn rightly. We do pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, by your word, to the glory of Jesus Christ and to the ultimate praise of your name, Father. And we commit all this to you, commit the day to you, and ask that also that you'd even prepare us even today, tonight, to come here tomorrow for the Lord's Day, that we would give him our all, especially as we are going to observe communion. In Jesus' name.